We're going to be continuing this morning in the series we've been doing on keeping in character, or getting in character, meaning that playing off of Peter's words in his second letter where he talks about faith, but he says we're to add to our faith, we're to supplement certain qualities to our faith. And I just happen to believe that there are more qualities than what Peter just listed there. He's just giving us a sample of qualities of character that make our faith live, that make our faith effective. Because here's the thing. Do you know people who have a faith in, it can be in Jesus, they can have a faith in a number of different things, but their lives just don't simply match the faith that they profess? So what Peter is talking about in that letter is that God has given us amazing promises. God has given us abundant blessings. And we have a response to those promises. That we can receive those promises, but without adding some qualities or some practices to our life, that faith will not be effective. In fact, Peter goes on to say, if we don't make our faith effective, we will be short-sighted and blind. That our faith will have no impact on our own lives or on the lives of those around us. And so we've been talking about things like love and courage. Last week we talked about authenticity, being real, and starting with being real with God. I had a conversation yesterday with someone who said, told me that I just wanted to the whole morning while you're talking going, why are you talking to me? Well, that's, again, and the person who told me this knows it's not me. If you hear this morning that you think I'm talking to you, that's God speaking to you. I'm not that smart. I'm not. Today we're going to talk about integrity. Integrity is a quality you want in everyone else around you, but you're not so sure you always want it in yourself. Some of you are going, well, wait a second, give me a minute. Can we agree that we want integrity in other people? Because integrity is what guarantees consistency in a person's behavior. See, usually we think of integrity as honesty. Integrity goes deeper than honesty. Honesty is almost in some ways a subcategory of integrity. Integrity is much more integral to how our faith becomes action. See, integrity is, you know, you're not supposed to define a word with the word itself. My apologies, I'm doing that, so English teachers, you can get after me later, because that would be integral to your role as an English teacher. Integrity is the integration, the connection of what you believe, what you value, and how you act, or your attitudes. And that's why integrity leads to consistency. If you know that somebody is a liar, and that's part of their character, that's part of their nature at that moment or season in their life, and they lie to you, guess what? They are acting with integrity to their character. See, we're not used to thinking about it that way. We always think of the positive side of integrity. But integrity as a category is really what a person's belief, their values, and applying that, carrying that through into their life. See, this is why we want everyone else around us to be people of integrity. We want them to act consistently. We want to know, even if it's going to be bad, we like them just to be upfront with it, and we know we can handle it better. It's the surprises. It's when we have a person who we think is honorable and think is loyal, and they act with disloyalty, it bothers us so much. It wouldn't bother us as much if we know the person is disloyal and they betray us. it still would hurt, it would still bother us, but, well, it's not like I didn't expect it to some degree. See, the integrity we're going to be talking about this morning, again, as followers of Jesus, how do we make our faith live? How do we integrate the beliefs, the values that we hold as followers of Jesus and help them live out in our day-to-day lives? See, where we don't always want integrity sometimes, just as human beings, is we can get into situations like we're going to look at through the life of Joseph. We can get into various situations where we know what is right. We know what we believe is right. We know what we should do. But, and there's various kinds of those qualifications that go, I know what I should do. I know this is what I believe. And if I was acting with integrity, I would just automatically do what is right. But, see, as we look through the life of Joseph, we're going to see he had a lot of moments where integrity, what he believed about God, was challenged as to would he live that out or not? Would he act with integrity? So, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to look at more than just chapter 39, but there's going to be a key aspect for us in chapter 39. But I'm going to tell a story this morning. I'm going to tell the life of Joseph for us, and we're going to stop in the midst of that and read through chapter 39. But there's more than just 39 to help us get this idea, not just of what integrity is, or not just of how integrity shows itself in the life of someone who follows God, but how do we release what we know to be true into our lives? How do we act more consistently with integrity? So Joseph, if you're not familiar with the story, great. If you are, forgive me if, you know, I'm kind of reviewing old material for you. Joseph was one of 12 sons. He was number 11. But Joseph was the favorite son because Joseph was the first son of his father Jacob's favorite wife. You're thinking, favorite wife, wait a second. Yes, Joseph did not grow up in an ideal situation. I mean, I know many of you are or have been teachers, and I'm sure none of you were these or are these kind of teachers, but there's a rumor that there's some teachers that have favorites. You know, the teacher's pet. How, and maybe some of you here were teacher's pets. Speaking for the rest of us, we didn't like you that much. We resented you. Because you got privileges and you got treatment that we didn't get. And we knew we weren't going to get. Joseph was in the same situation as a favorite son. In fact, his daddy gave him this beautiful, you know, the Technicolor dream coat. It was a multicolored, we'd call it a robe. But it was multicolored, and in that day, combining different colored dyes in one piece of material was an expensive item. And Jacob, or as God renamed him at one point in his life, Israel, gave Joseph this coat, and he wore it around. And he's like, and every time his brothers saw him wearing this robe, it was a reminder. Daddy loves him more than he loves us. But it got worse. God gave Joseph a couple dreams. And in these dreams, God told Joseph that there is coming a point in your life, Joseph, where your brothers, your father, and even your mother are going to bow down to you. Now again, put it in the context of a classroom in high school. The teacher's pet is not just the teacher's pet, but the teacher's pet comes to you and says, by the way, do you know that all of you are going to work for me one day? Yeah. the aggravation level, just seeing this person in the room just would raise. Well, Joseph goes to his brothers, even his dad, and says, hey, guess what? God gave me some dreams. You guys are all going to bow down to me. Didn't go over real well. This continued for a time, and there was a point where Joseph's 10 older brothers were watching daddy's flocks, and they were a couple days journey from home, and daddy goes to Joseph, hey, see how they're doing, and he sends Joseph off, and Joseph's wearing his robe, he's wearing his technicolor dream coat, and his brothers see him at a distance, and they decide, you know what, we've had enough, let's kill him. And so what they do is they end up throwing him down into a cistern because they're like, well, if we do it by our hands, then that's like a little bit, I don't know. So let's throw him down the well and we'll just let him starve. Then our hands, you know, haven't, you know, physically done it. It's kind of the attitude they have. But then one of them gets an idea because they see a caravan coming by and there's a caravan of slavers. And they go, why don't we profit a little by this? Let's sell them. So they sell their brother into slavery, take the coat off of Joseph, tear it, put some goat's blood on it, and tell their dad, hey, we found this on the way home. Joseph must have been eaten by an animal. He's gone. This is where we pick up the story in Genesis 39. So if you have that, you can follow along. I'm just going to read from my text here. It says, now when Joseph arrived in Egypt with the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, a member of the personal staff of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. The Lord was with Joseph and blessed him greatly as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. So Joseph naturally became quite a favorite with him. Potiphar soon put Joseph in charge of his entire household and entrusted him with all his business dealings. From the day Joseph was put in charge, the Lord began to bless Potiphar for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs began to run smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't have a worry in the world except to decide what he wanted to eat. Which for some of you might be your biggest worry right now. What am I going to order at Swiss Chalet at lunch? But think for a moment. What quality of character would it take for you to put everything you own into someone else's hands? You want someone who has strong honesty, character, and integrity, going beyond just honesty, because you can be confident they will consistently do what is right and good and the best. They won't embezzle. You don't have to check up on their work. Now, Joseph was a handsome and well-built young man. And about this time, Potiphar's wife began to desire him and invited him to sleep with her. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I ever do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on him day after day. But he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, when no one else was around while he was doing his work inside the house, she came and grabbed him by his shirt, demanding, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but as he did, his shirt came off. She was left holding it as he ran from the house. Now, she has a situation. She's got a shirt. There's likely someone's going to have seen this topless slave running out of the house, and she has his shirt. Verse 13, when she saw she had his shirt and that he had fled, she began screaming. Soon all the men around the place came running. My husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to insult us, she sobbed. He tried to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard my loud cries, he ran and left his shirt behind with me. She kept the shirt with her, and when her husband came home that night, she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you've had around here tried to make a fool of me, she said. I was saved only by my screams. He ran out, leaving his shirt behind. After hearing his wife's story, Potiphar was, like most of us would be as husbands, furious. He took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. But the Lord was with Joseph there too, and he granted Joseph favor with the chief jailer. Before long, the jailer put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The chief jailer had no more worries after that because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him, making everything run smoothly and successfully. Now think again for a moment. What would it take for a warden of a prison to put a prisoner in charge of other prisoners? I don't know that much about prison life. But sometimes you put students in charge of other students, it doesn't go good. What kind of person could be put in charge of the prison as a prisoner? This story continues, though, for Joseph. He's in prison. Two officials from Pharaoh's court are also in prison, a baker and a cupbearer, the guy who makes the food and the guy who pours the wine for the king, both in very important positions. They're the two most easily able to kill a king. Pharaoh is upset with both of them. They're in prison. They both receive dreams. And Joseph sees that they're a little bit kind of somehow, and he's like, what's going on? We've had dreams. He goes, well, hey, you know, God reveals the meaning of dreams. Why don't you tell me? So they both tell him. He's like, hey, guys, I've got good news. And for one of you, good news and bad news. The good news is both of you are getting out of here in 3 days. One of you, though, is getting out of here horizontal. You're going to be executed. The other, you're going to be restored to your prior position. 3 days later, it happens, just as Joseph told them. The baker executed, the cupbearer restored to the position. 2 more years pass. Pharaoh is given 2 dreams by God. Dreams that shake him, dreams that just that disturb him. And he goes to his wise men and his, you know, astrologer. He goes to his advisors and goes, I've had these dreams. Tell me what they mean. But they couldn't tell him. And the cupbearer goes, Pharaoh, when I was in prison, I don't want to talk about this too much because it was a time when, you remember when you were really upset with me? I was in prison and I had a dream and there was this guy, this Hebrew, who told me what the dream meant and the guy that you executed. Let's not talk about that right now. But he was right. Pharaoh goes, okay, well, bring him in. Joseph goes from a prison. He's washed up, dressed up, goes in front of the king of the most powerful nation of the world at the time. And he goes to the king. The king goes, well, I told you interpret dreams. And Joseph goes, interpreting dreams is God's business. But why don't you tell me your dream? Pharaoh tells the dreams. Joseph says, this is what God's saying to you. There's going to be 7 bountiful years. You're going to get 7 years of huge harvest, bumper crops every year. It's going to be more food than you've ever seen at one period of time in the history of the nation. And right after that, there's going to be 7 years of crushing famine. It's going to be so hard, so devastating, that those years of plenty are going to be like a forgotten memory. And then he goes one step further. Now imagine, here's a guy, he's just been brought out of prison, and he's in front of Pharaoh. Then he goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, I have a suggestion for you. What you need to do is you need to put someone in charge of the whole nation, in charge of all the food, store the food for the 7 years so that you have food for the famine. He doesn't put his name up there. He doesn't do it. He just says, I have a suggestion for you. Pharaoh and his advisors start talking and they go, well, this is a good idea. But Pharaoh goes, yeah, it's a good idea, but who's going to be that person? Who? I mean, think of it. You're in charge of the entire food distribution, storage of a nation at a time when food is money. What kind of person do you want in that kind of position? You want someone who's going to do it with integrity, honesty, equality, wisdom. who's not going to, you know, that's like 1,000 barrels of grain. You know, 1, 10, 15 barrels won't get missed. I can just kind of put them over here for me. Pharaoh goes, you're right, we need to do that. And who better than this guy? Joseph gets put into the position. 7 years of bounty come, 7 years of famine begin. The famine doesn't hit just Egypt, but also hits the area surrounding it, including Joseph's brothers and father and the family. After a time, their food runs out, and so the brothers are sent to Egypt to buy food. And who did they appear before? Joseph. Now, at least minimum 10, probably closer to 15 years or more have passed since these brothers have seen each other. But Joseph still would recognize his brothers, but he's, you know, he's now not a Hebrew. He dresses like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. Forgive the, you know, play on words. He walks like an Egyptian. And his brothers are assuming he's been a slave all these years. I mean, slavery's hard. He could be dead. There's no possible way that he would be the one we're buying food from, who's governor over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And Joseph creates a situation that calls for them, when they come back, to bring the 12th brother, Joseph's younger brother from the same mother, the new favorite. And he sees how his brothers treat the new favorite, and their attitude has changed. And if you want to know why, you can look at Genesis 38 as a real key, or go back in kind of our archives and look at the relationship between Judah and Tamar. We looked at Tamar as one of God's unlikely heroes. And at that point, Joseph breaks down weeping. But think for a moment. The first time Joseph saw his brothers, they're the ones who betrayed him, sold him, had planned to kill him. And they are now in his hand. He doesn't need to manufacture evidence to have them executed. He's second in command only to Pharaoh. He can just give the order and they would be done. It's quite a life story, isn't it? But here's a question, one of the questions for us. Did you see the integrity in Joseph's life? There's numerous displays of where Joseph's faith, what Joseph believed, who he was, his character, showed itself in how he lived. He had a number of choices. The same kinds of choices you and I have. Maybe not every day, but regularly. Here's one of them. When facing the right way to do something or the easy way to do something. Now, I'm fulfilling a little bit of a promise I made here, so if you think that I'm talking about you, you can elbow someone beside you because you might be right. But say you go to a party and you've brought some food and you bought it at a store. But when the person asks you for the recipe, rather than saying, well, actually, it's called Sobeys, what you do is, oh, I'm going to go home and I'm going to, you know, Google, okay, recipes, okay, here's a recipe, well, here's kind of a recipe, and then I just kind of throw other stuff that I have at home into it, you know, and here you go. Now, that's just a little playful one. How about this? I have a friend of mine who I worked with a number of years ago. While I was in school, we worked for the same small parts distributor. He was working to become a CGA. So he had a history degree. He had a master's in history, but you know how many jobs you can get when you're not teaching history with a history degree? So he became a salesman and started working at the company that I was at so he could go to school at night to become a CGA. Well, he got his designation and started working for a company, and he had a 6-month temp contract that, if things go well, hey, we'll take you on full time. Near the end of that time, a vice president comes into his office and says, I have some numbers I'd like you to change. Not according to generally accepted accounting principles. He went, no. Knowing full well what may likely happen when a vice president comes and tells you to do something and you don't do it. 2 hours later, he was told to clean out his desk and he was gone. Choice between the right thing to do and the easy thing to do. Joseph, Potiphar's wife, day after day. Sometimes we paint it, it was just one time when his wife... No. This was a season of time where Potiphar's wife was pursuing him, and he kept saying no. The easy thing would have been to do things like, well, it's my master's wife, so if I don't do what she says, then I could get into trouble. There's all sorts of rationalizations that Joseph could have made, but he didn't. We'll get to why in a minute. How about when life is not going so well? That can be another time it's difficult for us to act with integrity in terms of the beliefs and the values we have as a follower of Jesus and how we act and respond to God, to others. When life's not going well, when here's a guy, he's given a dream. Your parents, your brothers are going to bow down to you, and the next career move he makes is slavery. The next career move he makes is prison. And yet, he continues to not allow that to defeat him, to discourage him, to change what he believes and to change how he acts in accordance with those beliefs. How about when opportunity arises? See, I was... listening to a podcast and telling a story of a young man who had been working for a big cable provider, and he'd been working through school as a co-op working for this company, and as he was getting to graduation, the company came to him and said, hey, we've seen what you've done, we love how you do things, we want to give you, and the job he was going to get, I mean, right out of school is, I mean, rungs up the ladder. The problem was the job was going to be viewing the range of content that the company provides, and one of the ranges of content the company provides that he would have to watch was the, and I hate this term, the adult entertainment. And as a follower of Jesus, he's like, here's an amazing job opportunity. Right out of school and in a competitive job market. And yet, I know God doesn't want me exposed to this. Opportunity arose. What he believed, he had to choose how he was going to act. Was he going to act in accordance with his beliefs, or is he going to let integrity slide in that decision and take that opportunity? See, sometimes it's the opportunities that challenge our integrity. Joseph, he has an opportunity to take revenge on his brothers, but he chose not to. Again, we'll talk about why in a second. Again, it goes last one, when enemies are in your hand. It's one of those opportunities Joseph had. When sometimes this happens in workplaces, sometimes it happens in classrooms, colleagues or classmates. All of a sudden, you're put into a position where the people you don't like or the people you know who don't like you, now they have to answer to you. Now you have control over some aspect of their life, and integrity gets tested. Jesus says, love your enemies, but God, I've got them right where I want them. Integrity gets tested. How does Joseph's integrity show? Look, he treated the tasks before him. It didn't matter whether he was in slavery, whether he was in prison, or whether he was governor of Egypt. He dealt with things. We see through the story. He dealt with them with honesty. He dealt with equality. He worked for the good of all. He worked to bless his owner. He looked to bless his imprisoner. He looked to bless a nation that was not his. He worked hard. I mean, why would Pharaoh choose Joseph? I don't think it's just as simple for us to go, well, Joseph, or Pharaoh goes, well, why not this guy? I mean, Pharaoh had other advisors who at times had given good advice. Why wouldn't he pick one of those guys? Why wouldn't he pick someone he knows? See, I think there's two qualities that Pharaoh saw or understood about Joseph. One was God was definitely with him. Second is, see, this is just me. I can't believe a king would let anyone in his presence without doing a little bit of a background check. And who's there to say and talk about this Joseph? The cupbearer. How did Joseph respond in prison? He was put in charge of the prison. What? What kind of prisoner is put in charge of a prison? Well, yeah, he warden didn't have to worry about anything. I mean, he dealt with everything. He did it well. He did it efficiently. He did it effectively. He kept everyone content. Like he worked for everyone. Potiphar, Pharaoh's guard, chief of guards. Man, my household never ran so good as when he was there. How did Joseph treat the people in his life? That's how his integrity shows as well. Potiphar's wife comes to him and says, sleep with me. He goes, no, it's not right before God. It's not right for Potiphar. I'm going to break that relationship. I'm going to break my relationship with God to some degree. I'm going to damage that relationship. Our relationship isn't going to be blessed by me giving into your request. Your relationship with your husband isn't going to be blessed by me giving into your request. Nobody wins by doing this. No, I will not do it, because he believed, I believe, that God is a God who looks to bless relationships, not damage them. And that request would not be integral to connecting his faith and his actions. How did Joseph treat the warden and treat the inmates with honor, respect? I mean, how else does someone rise to become to run a prison when you're the prisoner? How he treated his brothers. But look at also in Joseph's life who he gave credit to. I find this, I mean, Joseph is standing before Pharaoh, the guy who has the ability to say, you get to go free. And Joseph is asked to interpret the dream, and Joseph goes, I don't do it. Interpreting dreams is God's business. Tell me your dreams, but God is the one who does it. He's not looking to take credit for himself. He doesn't put himself forward as, you know, hey, that guy for second in command, how about me? He gives credit to God throughout his life. We also see it with his brothers. After Jacob, after the father dies, the brothers get all nervous. Because now they're thinking, well, now that daddy's dead, maybe now is when Joseph is going to act. I mean, he hasn't been doing things because he didn't want to upset daddy, but daddy's now dead, so he's still governor. He can still come after us. And so they kind of send a message, and Joseph goes, no, guys, what you intended for evil, God used for good. See, what was the key to Joseph's integrity? The key to Joseph's integrity, I'm going to suggest, was one fundamental belief. Joseph did what anyone in his position would do, what you would do, what I would do, if we believed this one thing, if we were absolutely convinced that God was with us. See, that's why we read chapter 39. Four times in that chapter, verses 2, 3, 21, and 23, says the Lord was with him. And here's the interesting thing. That chapter we read about slavery and prison. See, usually we think about, oh, God is with me, and so that great things are going to happen, and life is going to go swimmingly, and la-di-da-di-da, and flowers, and, you know, lavender, and I don't know what else. Potpourri. If that makes you happy. Not me, but I don't know. I mean, you're thinking, God was with Joseph, and he gets sold as a slave. God is with Joseph, and he gets put in prison. I mean, by this point in the story, you're thinking, God, why don't you be with his brothers a little more than with Joseph? They could do a little bit of that treatment. See, it has nothing to do with whether or not life will go well. God's presence with us is all about the understanding that God is with us. That no matter the circumstances, he is present and active. He knows our situation. He has a plan still. Joseph had been given the dream. There's coming a day, Joseph, where you are going to be in a position where your family is going to bow to you. Slavery doesn't, God, really? Prison. God, you gave me that dream. What does that have to do with anything? Joseph didn't go there. He stayed absolutely convinced that God was with him. And see, that's why he didn't sleep with Potiphar's wife. Because he knew God was with him. And he knew what was right. And because God was with him, he was going to do what is right. That's why when Joseph's brothers were in his hand, he didn't bring revenge. He didn't act in revenge. Because you know what revenge really is? Revenge is really the belief that we have to take matters into our own hands. Revenge is the belief that God is not with us because he isn't doing what we think he should do. Joseph went, God is with me. You guys intended it for evil. God used it for good. I can forgive because God's hand is present in my life. That even the downturns, God is still present. God is still with me. Why would Joseph work diligently seeking the best for his owner and the warden and the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt? Because he knew God was with him. And he knew there was something said to his great-granddaddy, Abraham, your descendants are going to be a blessing for all people. And here's Joseph in situations where it's fellow slaves and my slave owner. They're still all people. God wants me to be a blessing for them. God is with me. I will be a blessing. I'm with other prisoners. People have imprisoned me. I'm imprisoned falsely. It doesn't matter. The people around me are all people. God is with me. God loves them. I will seek to love them. I'm now in command of Egypt. It doesn't matter that they're not God's covenant people. They're all people. And God is with me and put me in this place and I will act as God would act, as if he were in my place, because he is with me. Here's my question for you this morning. In your situation, and I don't know what it is in full, are you absolutely convinced God is with you? Because it is the answer to this question that determines how much integrity there will be between what we believe and how we live. Do we believe that God is a God of love for all people? Do we believe that God died for us? Do we believe that God died and rose again for our neighbors? Do we believe that God, that we know and we read of and we experience through the scriptures and through the presence of the Spirit, do we know that he is with us? Are we convinced? I believe most of us here, we believe it. But there's that step to go, am I convinced of it? That no matter the circumstance I face, I know that the God who is above those circumstances is leading me and with me. See, I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced that when I am absolutely convinced that God is with us, it will lead to some things. And the more we are convinced of this, and the more we help ourselves move from a foundation of God's being with us, it will lead us to, you've heard me say this a lot over the last while, the more we're convinced God is with us, the more we will love God, the more we will love others, and the more we will make disciples. And I am convinced it is a lack of being convinced that God is with us that leads to a lack of loving God, loving others, or of making disciples. This may sound really simplistic to you. Is it really all that simple? All I have to do is believe, be convinced that God is with me. Yeah, okay, there's a little more to it in the context of who is this God? What is he about? What does he desire? But Joseph knew the God who was with him, and that's what his values were shaped by, his beliefs were shaped by, but it was his being convinced that God was with him. Joseph did what anyone would do. You and me included, anyone, if we were absolutely convinced God was with us. Last question. Tomorrow, later today, this week at work, this week at home, this week as you go to Tim Hortons or wherever you go during your week, any interaction you have, might things be a little clearer? Might things even become a little easier if we approach everything we do with a starting place of remembering God is with me? I don't have to be afraid of what someone may say. I don't have to be concerned. I can see, I know how I should treat that person, even if I really don't want to, God, but you are with me. Integrity. It's something we want to see in everyone around us. The question for each and one, every one of us this morning, myself included, is how much do we want it for ourselves? Because God has more to do through us than two youth last weekend. I believe God, think of it this way. Last year, as a congregation, we saw one youth, child, make a decision. This year so far, we're at two. That's a big improvement. We've doubled our production. But we've still got over half a year yet. Are we absolutely convinced God is with us? Because I believe that number can grow. Because it's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's by God's Spirit that we live and move and have our being, to join those two different scriptures together. Let's stand and pray together as we close. Father God, I thank you for your presence with us. Father, thank you for the assurance that as we are convinced of your presence in our lives, it will lead us, draw us, guide us, empower us to be a blessing to the nations, to be a blessing to those around us, that we will live out with integrity the beliefs that we have in you, the promises that you have given us by your Son, empowered by your Spirit. Father God, may we look to be followers of you who are known for their integrity, that our faith is just released into our lives in so many ways and fashions, that love for you, love for others, that our understanding, that our call from you is to go into all the world and make disciples, to draw, inspire, lead people to consider and to follow you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph and the example it gives to us. May we learn from him as we learn from you. And I pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. As Martin comes before, just going to do a post, I just want to pray together. But I just want to encourage you, before we leave this morning, would you just take a moment, just a moment to pause, and just as you listen to Martin play after we're done praying, and just pause for a moment and ask God this. God, am I absolutely convinced that you are with me? Just a moment. And just give him a moment to respond to you. Let's pray together using the Lord's Prayer again. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.